Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of November 15th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes or wherever you may be listening from today. As always, as we spend time in God's Word today, in the presence of God and in the company of His people, it's my desire that the service will be a blessing to you, that God will speak into your life, that God will share with you His truths for your living, that you might hear Him, that you might see Him clearly, and that you might be obedient to what He has for you. Each week I send out a Bible study on Tuesday mornings from the book of Hebrews, and here we're looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to everybody else, and how that can make a difference in your life. And we're enjoying studying that together, even though we're doing it remotely. If you would desire to get that Bible study and you're not getting it, just let me know, and I'd be happy to send that to you. It's just a way to encourage you to be engaged in God's Word, allowing Him to speak to you each and every week. I also want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings as we gather for worship at 10 o'clock. I know for many of you, it's a viable option for you to come now. We practice social distancing. We continue to wear face coverings to keep everyone safe and secure during this time of the coronavirus. And so if you're able to do that, I want to encourage you to do that. Gathering together as God's people is an important piece of our worship. And for those I know who can't come due to their physical condition, it's too much of a risk for you. We certainly understand that, but know that we desperately miss your presence with us as we gather together. Well, today, God's Word calls us into worship from Philippians chapter 2. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, it is our desire to exalt you today in our time together. We affirm, along with the Apostle Paul, that your name is above every name, that you are Almighty God, and in your presence we bow in honor and appreciation. As we look in our world and even in our own lives, we see strife and confusion. We lack clarity and righteousness, and this could lead us to despair if it wasn't for you. As we lift our eyes and focus our attention on you today, we have hope and we are energized to love and good works. We are grateful that you are our King and sit on the throne of heaven, ruling your kingdom. We seek and pray this day for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, as we meet with you today, with our fellow believers, meet with us and fill our hearts, our minds, and our souls with you. Give us the hope of glory and the desire to live our lives to please you. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just a few reminders together today. Thank you for your faithful giving to the work of the Lord here through Wyndham Community Chapel. We encourage you to continue to do that. For many of you, you've been mailing that in and continue to do that. You can drop it off here at the church office, or on Sunday mornings, drop it in the offering plate that's in the foyer. Again, thank you for your faithful giving to the Lord's work here. Continue to send in those prayer requests that you might have, that we can share them together with our church family, and we can lift each other up and strengthen in the Lord as we face life's difficulties. Well, believe it or not, we're fast approaching the Advent season. And this year we're going to focus on the name above all names by using Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 as our text. This is the prophecy of Isaiah about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, "For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so in our Advent series, we're going to look at these four names of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, together and discover that the name of Jesus is powerful and life-changing. If you have friends or family members that you'd like to invite to come, we have room. Please invite them to come and share during this Advent season. We are also planning to have a Christmas Eve service this year, Lord willing. And so you want to be thinking about that, planning on that, and inviting folks to come as well for that. Well, today, let's spend some time in prayer with God, talking with Him and bringing our needs and our petitions before Him. Bow in prayer with me. Almighty God, as we come before You today, we are thankful first for Your attentiveness to us. Our needs are of concern to You. Our struggles cause You to draw near to us. Our sin prompts heart conviction through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our victories bring a smile to Your face. Our obedience to Your word brings to us Your stamp of approval and Your blessing to us. Our lives are lived in full view of You, and for that we are grateful. Everything we need for godly living here on earth is provided to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we need to live by faith is provided to us freely and without end. You are the God who lifts up those who are weighed down. You are the God who provides for Your children. And so, Father, we pray, we continue to pray for Joe Conroy, who is undergoing radiation treatment for cancer. Lord, give him strength to endure and tolerance of the treatment. And, Father, continue to comfort him as he grieves the loss of his wife. May Your presence bring peace and Your help give him hope. We also want to pray for E.J. Roberts, who is recovering from knee replacement surgery this week. Give him quick healing and a smooth rehabilitation. Help him to make a full recovery. For others who are experiencing illness or loneliness or financial hardships or fractured relationships, I pray that they will look to You and Your word for wisdom and direction. I pray Your Holy Spirit will guide them to Your will as they trust in You and not to their own understanding. Bring healing and help into their lives. Lord, the desire of Your heart is to deepen and strengthen our relationship with You. Help us to have that same desire and to pursue after it. Give us a passion to live for You, who died for us and gave us eternal life. And now, Father, as we open Your word, I ask that You draw our hearts to Yours. I ask that You open our spiritual eyes to see Your truths for our lives today. Give us wisdom and discernment that we might discover how to apply it to our lives. Most of all, may the desire of our hearts be to follow Your will and not our own as we hear from You this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week and next in our sermon series, we're going to be looking at thankfulness. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 95, the first 11 verses, the entire psalm, in a sermon entitled Look Up. For most people, being thankful does not come naturally or easily. And in our text today, we will be encouraged to look up and give thanks to God. So follow along as I read from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I had done. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Psalm 95 was written for the Great Feast of Tabernacles, or the Harvest Festival. This celebration happened yearly during the month of October, from the 15th to the 22nd. It coincided with the anniversary of the beginning of the desert wanderings of Israel's forefathers following their release from Egyptian captivity. It was also one of the major Jewish festivals held each year when all of Israel came together. Beginning on Saturday and ending the following Saturday, Israel celebrated by looking back and recalling their ancestors' wilderness wandering, by looking around and being grateful for the bountiful harvest, and by looking up to give thanks to the Lord. I think that a closer look at this psalm will help us during this Thanksgiving time to offer our grateful words and actions to a God who is worthy of our praise. It was sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering, when the yearly harvest was collected, and all the people remembered to thank God for his bountiful care for them. And with all of Israel's feasts, it was full of symbolism. It all began in Leviticus 23 with these instructions. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day also is a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths so that descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the festival begins on the 15th day of October, which was 5 days after the Day of Atonement. It lasted for 7 days. On the first day, booths were constructed of fresh branches of trees. Each participant had to collect twigs of myrtle, willow, and palm in the area of Jerusalem for construction of the booths. Every Israelite was to live for 7 days in these during the festival, in commemoration of when their fathers lived in such booths after their exodus from Egypt. This feast has always played a significant role in Israel's history. After the return from exile in 539 BC, Ezra read the law and led the people in acts of penitence during this feast. Later, historian Josephus referred to it as the holiest and greatest of the Hebrew feasts. Later additions to the ritual included drawing water from the Pool of Siloam and the lighting of huge menorahs at the court of the women. During the water ceremony, the temple priests gathered a pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam and poured it out on the altar inside the temple. The pouring out of the water expressed Israel's hope for future rains to produce an abundant harvest. However, at the time of Jesus, Israel was spiritually destitute. They were living under Roman rule. Even the Holy of Holies was empty and dry. This moment in the feast wasn't just a cry for physical rain, but a desperate cry that God would pour out His Spirit, the living water that they longed for. It was during the height of this ceremony, on the final day of the feast, that Jesus chose to stand up and say in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus was telling them the solution to their spiritual drought is found in Him, the true water of life. What a declaration! No wonder when He said this, some declared, "This is the Messiah." The illumination of the temple was another important ceremony during the feast. It involved the lighting of 4 golden oil-fed lamps in the court of women. These lamps were 75-foot-high menorahs and candelabras that were lit in the temple at night to remind Israel of the pillar of fire that had led them in their wilderness journey. The light was so bright that it was said to have illuminated the entire city. Well, this ceremony was also a reminder that God had promised to send a light to renew Israel's glory, release them from bondage, and restore their joy. And this was the context for Jesus' declaration, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The people knew that the promise of light was linked with the messianic hope. The light of this ceremony only lit up Jerusalem and would eventually be extinguished. But Jesus claimed to be the eternal light of the world. In this statement, He was implying that He was not just a good teacher or a prophet, but the light of God, the same light that led them through the wilderness in Sinai, the Shekinah glory of God that they were crying out for, the very real presence of God. Not only was this celebration important in Israel's history, the Feast of Tabernacles was also a prophetic feast that looks to the future age. The end of Zechariah alludes to this truth by placing the Feast of Tabernacles at the center of God's future kingdom on earth, where all nations will worship Him. It points toward a time when God will again tabernacle on earth, when Jesus comes and restores all things. Revelation chapter 21 declares, "Look, God's tabernacle is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. By looking back and remembering how God has provided for them during difficult times, encouraged their faith, and gave them hope. By looking around and realizing how God continues to care and provide for them in their current circumstances, helped their faith to be strong in an ever-present God who they can call on in times of need. And by looking up, they remembered that they lived their lives in full view of a loving Heavenly Father whose sovereignty was unparalleled and complete. And so, in Psalm 95, we are given three pieces of godly advice. In verses 1 through 5, we are encouraged to come and praise the Lord. We are told by the psalmist how we should praise him in verses 1 and 2, and why we should praise him in verses 3 through 5. Now, this is corporate praise, not individual, although both are important. Our praise should be joyful and enthusiastic. He even commands us to shout. The verb come in verse 2 means to go to meet God face to face or to be in His presence. And believers today do this through Jesus Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In our corporate worship of God, we should be thankful in our praise as we remember the Lord for His great mercies. Why should we praise Him? Well, because He is great and above the false gods of this earth. After His ascension to heaven, Jesus Christ was enthroned far above all, and nothing can separate us from His love. He is our great God and Savior, and we should delight in praising Him. But our God is also the creator of the universe and controls all things according to verses 4 and 5 in our text. The depths of the sea and the earth and the heights of the mountains all belong to Him, and He knows what is going on in the waters as well as on the earth. The pagan nations had gods and goddesses for different parts of creation. The seas, the land, the mountain peaks, the sun, the moon and stars, the storms and crops. But our God is King over all. This is why we should praise Him. Well, then notice, dropping down to verses 6 and 7, that we are encouraged to bow down and worship the Lord. Praise means looking up. But worship means bowing down. Unfortunately, some people who enjoy lifting their hands and shouting do not enjoy bowing their knees and submitting. True worship is much deeper than communal praise, for worship involves realizing the awesomeness of God and experiencing the fear of the Lord and a deeper love for Him. Too often, Christian praise is nothing but religious entertainment, and it never moves into spiritual enrichment in the presence of the Lord. Our singing must give way to silence as we bow before the Lord. He alone is Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He is our Maker and our Shepherd. What a remarkable miracle of grace that we sinners should be called His people. He made us, He saved us, and He cares for us. Why should we hesitate to fall before Him in total surrender? But for many people, this goes against their nature. They are fine with being committed to God, but draw a line at surrender. And what is the difference between commitment and surrender? Well, when you make a commitment, you are still in control, no matter how noble the thing you commit to. One can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give money, or to commit to automobile payments, or to lose weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person what you are committed to. You simply surrender and do as you're told. The moment we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are changed from dead people walking to life without end. Yet this transformation is not complete until the day we meet Jesus face to face. The theological term we use for this process is called sanctification. At salvation, we are sanctified or set apart by the blood of Jesus, and we continue to be transformed into the exact representation of Jesus Christ, or progressive sanctification. We are changed, and we are still changing. Bowing down and worshiping the Lord requires surrender. Well, finally, the psalmist encourages us to hear and obey the Lord in verses 8 through 11. The Word of God is a vital part of Christian worship. Hearing and obeying God's Word must be central if our worship, both private and corporate, is to be truly Christian. It isn't enough for God to hear my voice. I must hear His voice as the Word of God is read, preached, and taught. The Scriptures written centuries ago have authority today, and we have no right to ignore them, change them, or disobey them. We are to respond to God's Word now, when we hear it, and not just later in the week when we review our sermon notes or listen to the message on our podcast. How tragic when worshipers go home with full notebooks and empty hearts. At this point, the psalmist reaches back and cited two tragic events in the history of Israel. The nations complaining at Rephidim in Exodus 17, and their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 and 14. The Jews had seen God's wonderful works in Egypt, especially His defeat of the Egyptian army when He opened and closed the Red Sea, but they refused to trust Him for their daily needs. No sooner were they liberated from Egypt than they complained that they were hungry. So He sent them manna, the bread of heaven. When they arrived at Rephidim, the people complained again because they were thirsty. And instead of trusting God, they blamed God and His servant Moses. And so God graciously gave them water out of the rock. But Moses commemorated the event with two new names for the site. Meribah means strife, quarreling, contention, and Massah, which means testing. Instead of trusting God, the people had contended with God and had even tempted him by their arrogant attitude and words. Israel spent a year and 2 months at Sinai and then departed for Kadesh Barnea, the gateway into Canaan, which is the promised land. It was here they refused to trust the Lord and obey his orders to enter the land and claim their inheritance. In spite of all they had seen him do, the Israelites hardened their hearts and refused to do God's will. And so God judged his people at Kadesh Barnea and consigned them to 38 years in the wilderness while the older generation died off. Think of this as the world's longest funeral march. Well, much later, the writer of Hebrews used this event to warn Christians not to harden their hearts and thereby fail to claim what God had for them to do, to receive, and to enjoy. In the first half of the 17th century, Germany was in the midst of wars and famine and pestilence. In the city of Eilenburg lived a pastor by the name of Martin Rinkert. During one especially oppressive period, Rinkert conducted up to 50 funerals a day as a plague swept through the town and as a 30 years war devastated the people. Among those whom Rinkert buried were members of his own family. Yet during those years of darkness and despair, when death and destruction greeted each new day, Pastor Rinkert wrote 66 sacred songs and hymns. Probably the most recognizable is, Now thank we all our God. Let me remind you of the words of just verse 1. Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Rinkert demonstrated a valuable lesson for us all. Thankfulness does not have to wait for prosperity and peace. It's always a good time to praise God for the wondrous things he has done. Today and every day, we have the opportunity to heed the instructions of the psalmist by looking back and recalling God's faithfulness in our lives in the past. By looking around and being grateful for the current blessings provided to us by God. And by looking up to give thanks to the Lord with a grateful heart. Not just at Thanksgiving, but every day. Will you join me in being thankful? Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be thankful people. For so many of us, this is not our nature. We are prone to criticize and find fault and see the world through pessimistic eyes. Then as we look around us in these days, we find very little to be thankful for. But as your children, our view should be much different because we have been rescued from our life of sin and condemnation. So, Father, as we look back and view our lives, help us to see your faithfulness. As we look around us, help us to be grateful for all you do and provide for us. And as we look up and see you high and lifted up, help us to be thankful that you are our God and we are your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our benediction, our blessing from God's word as we leave, comes to us from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. There the Apostle Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The Lord bless you. Have a great week, and don't forget to be thankful.